Acts chapter 19. You can see on the PowerPoint that we're going to begin in verse number 20. Acts 19 verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Isn't that a good verse? Are you all with me this morning, or are you still trying to find Acts 19? I tell you, as you look at this verse and you think about what the Apostle Paul went through to get to this point, there's a lot summed up in that one verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus. He had just gone through a difficult time, but a rewarding time. He's been teaching. He's got a group of folks that have started this church. And we get to this point where it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Sin had been forsaken. The Holy Spirit had filled the believers. And now God's word has free reign. But we get to the next verse. And in the next verse, we have the beginning of a story where there's an attack on God's people. And the attack is led by a man who claims to be religious. But his behavior and the behavior of those who partner with him reveal certain characteristics that are sure signs that the devil's behind it. So follow along as I begin reading verse number 21. It says this, "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered with him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Now let me define what that means. The words "that way" you will see occasionally in the book of Acts. It is a description of the followers of Christ. You see at that period they identified Christianity as just a sect of Judaism, not its own separate belief system, but just a sect of Judaism. So they referred to it as "that way" or "this way," and you'll see that occasionally in the book of Acts. So they're talking about Christianity here. There was no small stir about the Apostle Paul's work, about the church, about Christianity, about their belief in Christ. Verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands.'" Of course, he was one of the men that made these idols by his hands. Verse 27. "So that not only in this craft is, not only is our craft is, let me try that again. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, and the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." They were afraid he would be ripped from, torn from piece by piece, and killed in the midst of all of this tumult. Verse 32. "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whither they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Now the city of Ephesus did have some Jews in it, but it was mainly a Gentile city. Verse 35, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Part of the lies about this goddess Diana was that the image had fallen down from Jupiter. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Now, he's referring to the fact that they were under Roman control. And the Romans did not like uproars in the cities under their control. And so they often dealt harshly with those. And so he points that out, verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Our Father, this morning we yield to you the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that you would defeat Satan's purposes, that your Holy Spirit will have freedom this morning to work, Lord, to work through me, to work in the ears of those that are under the sound of my voice, that you will be honored in everything that is done. And Father, we yield this to you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, in this text, we have an attack upon God's people. And I want to say this morning that the approach that I'm taking is this. I'm looking at this passage, and I'm thinking about what's happened recently in our nation. And the lies that have been revealed, the harm that has been done, the disregard for truth, and even the lack of concern for the effects of certain decisions upon our population. We see truths in this passage that we can learn from that would even apply to our situation. And so I'm going to go into this passage looking at what I am calling characteristics of the ungodly. And what we learn is that when we see these characteristics given to us in this passage, you can guarantee that you can trace back to a source that is ungodly. And when we see that as Christians, we should have nothing to do with it. And so let's examine this passage. Now, I'm going to be honest, this is going to be a little bit more teaching than it is preaching this morning, but there's plenty of application for us. So what are the characteristics that show that the source is ungodly? Go back to verse number 25. As Demetrius is talking, he says to his fellow idol makers, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." The first thing that I see is this. There was a willingness to promote error for personal gain. When Demetrius gathered these men together, he propagated a lie. But he was willing to promote that lie because he had gained from the deception of other people. And so had his fellow craftsmen. So he gathered them together, and he's willing to promote this lie. He says, you know, this goddess Diana, she fell from Jupiter. She's great. It's magnificent. And these men are working against that. So there's a willingness to promote error for personal gain. It wasn't about the people. It wasn't about the knowledge that the people needed to have. It wasn't about truth. It was about them making a buck. It's ungodly. They were taking advantage of others for their personal gain. I hate to get your thoughts provoked to this morning, but have we seen that over this past year? Yeah, we certainly have. There was no concern for what was right or wrong. It was all about how it affected the person propagating the lie. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 23. I want to show you a verse of Scripture that we as a church have looked at before, but I think this morning it just ties so beautifully into what we're talking about. We need to examine it again and rehearse its truth. We're in Proverbs 23 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 6. Now, in Proverbs 23, the first few verses, it is referring to a wicked individual. And it says, beginning in verse number 6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Do you see that verse? If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I would underline the last phrase of verse 7. His heart is not with thee. What does that mean? That means that here is a man that has an evil eye, we're told in verse number 6. He has a lifestyle that may be attractive to those who also have an evil eye, and he encourages others to sin. He says, eat and drink, and he wants you to participate. But his heart is not with you. He does not do it for your benefit. Here is an individual that wants to see you involved in his sin for the purpose of appeasing his conscience. In Acts chapter 19, it was for financial gain. But here in Proverbs 23, there was an effort to pull another person into their sin so that they can feel better themselves about being involved in it. It is certainly not that his heart is with you. It is certainly not that he wants what's best for you. Let me just address our young people for a moment. Young people, if a friend tries to talk you into something that is wrong, his heart is not with you. He does not have your best interest in mind. If this friend tries to talk you into going behind your parents' back, into doing things like looking at pornography or trying drugs or alcohol or doing something that you know God and or your parents would disapprove of, then he is a Proverbs 23 evil-eyed person. And you need to note that. And you need to stay away from the influence of that individual. Now, adults, let me address us for just a moment. When we encourage others to be involved in sin, when we keep other people out of church for whatever reason, or we promote a television show that glorifies sin, or we talk about things that are ungodly, we become a Proverbs 23 evil-eyed person. And we're surely not showing a true love for the person we're talking about, or talking to, I'm sorry. True love always draws another person to Christ. It always includes things that are truthful, not things that are in error. And if there is a willingness to promote error, to have personal gain, you can guarantee that the source is ungodly. Stay away from it. But then look at verse number 26. We see that there is straight out opposition to truth back in Acts 19. Verse number 26. He says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." There is an opposition to truth. Let me ask you a question this morning, folks. Was Paul preaching the truth? You better believe he was. He was preaching the truth. He was keeping souls out of hell. He was presenting the gospel. The Apostle Paul was telling it like it is, and he had God's message to these people that would have saved their soul, but there was a willingness to oppose that truth. There was no willingness to allow truth to be taught. There was not even a willingness to allow people to hear the truth and then make a choice. Think about that for just a moment, please. There was an effort to shut down the preaching of truth. All across this country, we've seen efforts to squelch the teaching of truth. And I've got news for you this morning. This sermon may rub a few folks the wrong way, but it is not about the decline of America. It is not about any other sin that may be mentioned this morning in specific. It is about characteristics of ungodly people that we see in Acts 19 and that we're seeing all around us. And I'm just going to give you some examples to get our eyes open to it. There has been talk for the last few years about forcing churches to allow LGBTQ people to use any restroom they want if they come into your church. And if not, then your church can be shut down and the doors can be locked. Now, none of those laws have passed yet, but they certainly have been talked about. And why is that? It's because ungodly people do not like truth. It reflects on their corruption. And so there is an opposition to truth. Let me say this, that love tells the truth. Oftentimes we hear the words hate speech. We hear that a lot nowadays. What does that mean? Well, in the context that it's used today, it usually means that you don't agree with the person that uses it, or that you don't agree with their sin. Therefore, what you say is hate speech. But again, let me remind you that love tells the truth. And it may not be what we want to hear, but it is what we need to hear. And at the same time, how many of us, Christian, has heard the truth? And I'm assuming you're here because you want to hear God's word and you want to hear the truth of God's word. And how many times have we as individuals heard the truth of God's word, and we walk out and we make light of the message, or we try to explain as to why it doesn't apply to us, or we may even say something to another person that nullifies the effect of God's truth in their heart? And I'm going to tell you this morning, if there is an opposition to truth, if we hear truth and it bristles our feathers and we want to resist it and we are willing to oppose it, the source is ungodly. Mark it down. Well, look at verse 27. In verse number 27, it says this: so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Look at verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" What do we see in these verses? We see that cultural recognition is pretty important to them. The culture recognized this false god as magnificent. Cultural acceptance is key to the ungodly. Now listen to me. If an individual is living in sin, or an individual is not willing to give up their sin, and they have an ungodly lifestyle, they need to have the recognition of men, because deep down in their heart there is a conviction that knows, that tells them that God does not approve. Now, if you're one to take notes, you can read Romans chapter 1. You can write that down, and you can read the last few verses where it makes it very plain that a person who is living in sin understands that there is an inbuilt consciousness that God does not approve. And so what have they done? They built this great temple. They made it a cultural highlight. The temple that is being talked about here was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Think about this. It had 127 columns that were 60 feet high. Now, I don't know if you're a person that can't visualize that, but just to give you a little bit of perspective, this auditorium from east to west is about 60 feet. And so these columns, 127 of them, were that tall. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide. It truly was a magnificent building, and it was built to promote a false god. It was built to make that idol look impressive. There is an earthly magnificence that is given to the gods that men create. There is a desire to make them look appealing, but they're false. Isn't it interesting that men are willing to pour resources into making the outside of a lie look good? They're willing to pour resources into that. And then the natural response that they're hoping for is, how can you call it a lie if so many people are accepting it? It just looks so good. To walk up and to see that magnificent building and that beautiful building, and to say that it is built for a false god, that doesn't make sense. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why are there so many companies that are in America that are now considering themselves to be woke companies? I got news for you. That is a word that I just became familiar with a couple weeks ago. Woke companies are companies that openly promote the LGBTQ agenda. I was given a definition of that word by Mr. Jason Crisp. So thank you, Jason. Where are you? There you are. Front and center. You want to preach the rest of this message? Okay, I'll just go ahead then. I was exposed to that word by him, and then since then, there have been some other men within our church that have sent me articles about this. These companies that call themselves woke. Why is that? Because Satan's behind it. It's evil. It is led by the evil one. It is for the purpose of promoting a lie. It is for the purpose of trying to receive cultural recognition for something that detracts from the gospel. Just last month, May 31st of 2021, Illinois State Bill 818 passed the House. It had already passed the Senate. It is now law, and according to what I read, it is effective immediately. And it is for the purpose of teaching our elementary children through 12th grade about sex education, complete with drawings that are quite graphic. I would call them nothing short of cartoon pornography. And it even adds to the confusion of gender identity. It is law now in the state of Illinois. There are guidelines that are going to be given to the public schools and the charter schools that they must use this curriculum and follow their guidelines. It's not waiting for a vote. It has passed. It will harm the minds of young children. So why are people promoting it? Because they must have cultural acceptance, and because the ungodly are pushing it into the minds of children, trying to make them think that it's normal to be perverted. Pardon me for being so bold, but it just boils my blood to think about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds." A resistance to truth, trying to make it culturally acceptable. Jannes and Jambres, as the best we can tell, comparing Scripture to Scripture, were the magicians that stood before Pharaoh and confronted Moses in Pharaoh's court. They were not dumb men. They were not men of small stature, and I don't mean their size. These were men of significance. These were men that were learned. These are men that held high positions within their nation and their culture. They stood before Pharaoh, the greatest king of the greatest nation in the world at that time. But God refers to them as men of corrupt minds because they withstood the truth. Let me say again, cultural acceptance is not required by God to establish truth. Do you understand that? But yet we have churches that have fallen for this desire, the desire to have cultural acceptance. Ministries that have made it their goal to be more culturally acceptable by doing all that they can not to offend sinners, not to use the word hell, to promote love everyone always. And let me just say this. Yes, we love the sinner. Jesus did too. But that doesn't mean we compromise truth, because Jesus never did. And when Jesus saved a soul, he said, "Go and sin no more." Like Christ said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." And let me say this. If a culture that is ungodly recognizes and supports a movement, then mark it down. It's probably wrong. Look with me at verse number 28. "When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" What do we see here? We see that wrath is acceptable. Now, we're talking about characteristics of the ungodly. And we're talking about characteristics of those that resisted the truth. And I am asking us to look at what's going on around us and see if we see these characteristics in our world. And if that's the case, you know that there is an ungodly source behind it. But let me also say this, Christian, that when we begin to display any of these characteristics, we have become ungodly in our thinking and our behavior. So wrath is acceptable. Along with the deception that accompanies error is the deception of thinking it's all right to have wrath against the individuals that disagree with you. Now, this word wrath means a boiling indignation. It created a desire to lash out at the people they oppose. So there is a willingness to harm others. There is a lashing out at the people. Friends of Paul recognized that and persuaded him not to go into it. A desire to harm. Just this last Friday, ABC 7 in Chicago reported on a lawsuit that accuses Moody Bible Institute in Chicago of discrimination against LGBTQ plus students. There was one lesbian that said faculty members at the Christian college objected to her graduation after she came out as gay just 2 years prior. She started not claiming to be gay. 2 years into it, she said she was. Now, she eventually did graduate from Moody Bible Institute in 2020. She's now one of 33 plaintiffs in a class action lawsuit, listen, against the U.S. Department of Education. Why? The lawsuit calls for enforcement of anti-discrimination protections of LGBTQ students at religious institutions. Now, you listen to that and you think, why would this individual, who is a sodomite, go to a college that stands against sodomy and then graduate from there and then make the decision to sue the U.S. Department of Education so that there could be enforcements put on every religious institution in our nation? Why do damage to religious institutions? If you don't agree with them, don't attend their college, right? I'll tell you why, because the devil's behind it, and they hate the truth, that's why. If wrath is acceptable, or even encouraged, it is ungodly. This leads to the next point. Look at verse number 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. A willingness to harm others to get their way. Kind of all goes together here. Look at verse 37. In verse 37 it says, "For ye have brought hither these men." This is referring to God's men now. "Ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." Okay, there is a clear distinction of character here between one group and another group, between the ungodly and God's men. God's men in verse 37, who had taught the truth, and they had been there for a couple years, but they were known as being gentle men. There it is. They haven't robbed churches. They've not been blasphemers of your goddess. Why are you lashing out against them? They presented truth, and every individual. Now listen to me here. God's servants taught truth. They did it with the right spirit. And as they presented the truth, every individual that was under the sound of their voice had the responsibility to make their own choice. That's the way God's men work. I am presenting to you this morning the truth of God's word. And when you leave this auditorium, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. God created man with a will. Man has the privilege to make choices for himself, but then suffer the consequences of those choices. We pray that as we make good choices, that the end result is pleasing to God and the end result is to our benefit. But we do have a free will, and we can make choices. And then we have consequences, but let me say this. This is a privilege. It is a privilege given to us by God. God does not force His will on men during their lifetime. God doesn't do that. God presents you with truth, and God gives you the opportunity to choose. And let me say this morning, if you hear something that God convicts you with this morning and the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life and you say, I'm not going to do anything with it, I'm leaving, then you have made your choice. Because when you hear truth, you have to make a choice. And so it is with God's servants. We present truth, and man has the ability to choose to accept it or to reject it. And then we live and die with the consequences of our choices. The ungodly, on the other hand, force their will on others. And so when you see that happening, you know there's an ungodly source behind it. It is not godly. Illinois Reproductive Health Act passed in June of 2019. It was the broadest abortion laws in the country. Congratulations, Illinoisans. And it states this: a fetus does not have independent rights. End of quote. How does that strike you? Is there a willingness to harm others? To force a person's will upon an unborn baby? To gain their own benefit? This law also requires insurance companies to cover abortions. It assures that Illinois will keep abortion legal even if Roe versus Wade is overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court. There's no care for human life in this law. God is taken off the throne. I am put on the throne, and I am willing to harm you to get my way. If there is a willingness to harm others, it is ungodly. Mark it down. Look with me at verse number 29 again. It says, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Look at verse number 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. What do we see here? Confusion comes with believing error. Confusion is always the result of believing error. There is always deceitfulness with sin. There always is. You know, people talk about finding purpose in life. And those of you that work in the world have probably heard people talk about this. Maybe you've asked the question yourself before you were saved. What is the purpose of life? When I was teaching high school, I taught high school science. And not that I was a scientist, mind you, long way from it, but I could read the book and I could teach. And as I taught science, we would get to a chapter where we discussed the theory of evolution and we compared it to the truth of God's word. And I would usually start out that chapter by saying something like this: well, boys and girls, billions and billions of years ago, this earth came into existence randomly, and somehow life started in a swamp. And in that swamp crawled out a little amoeba, a slimy little thing that eventually evolved into you. So, enjoy your day. And that's the way we would start. Of course, they got a laugh out of that too. But let me say this: there's always deceitfulness with sin. And that always leads to confusion. People trying to find the purpose of life, I got to tell you this, an adherence to truth will answer that question. An adherence to truth will answer that question. Now, we may not have all the answers to all the questions that life presents, but we do know the God that controls our lives, and we can exercise faith in him, can we not? We adhere to truth. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I have that promise by God himself. All this talk about gender confusion, it is to be expected when error is embraced. Do you hear me? It is to be expected when error is embraced, when it's propagated, when it's promoted as truth. According to the Suicide Prevention Resource Center, the suicide rate of sodomite young people is 1.5 to 3 times higher than heterosexual young people. That should not surprise us. This is the confusion that comes with sin. and the results are deadly. But I got to tell you, what about us as Christians? What about us? Is there confusion in our life? Is there adherence to error in our life? When I have an opportunity to counsel a young person who is having trouble deciding on God's will for their life, because this happens from time to time. And as I talk to a young person, if they're having a hard time discerning God's will and they're kind of confused, they don't know what they're doing or where to go or what God wants for them, I usually begin that conversation by saying this: make sure that there is nothing between you and complete surrender to God. Because sin in our lives will obscure our relationship with God. And then you can't know His will. When there's sin in your life and that sin comes between you and God, then things begin to get cloudy. See, God's desire for you is to know His will. It is not this mysterious little cloudy thing that is hiding behind a tree, and when you get there, God moves it to another tree. That is not what God wants. Lean not on thy own understanding. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Depart from evil. That's part of the process. And so God is saying this. He's saying, as you make decisions in life, you need to acknowledge Me in every step of the way. And so God promises to lead us one step at a time. And so He leads me here. And if I'm obedient and I am acknowledging Him and I'm saying, "Okay, God, I took this step. What's next?" And He says, "Go here," and we take this next step. Now, there are practical ways to work this out. God gives us counselors. God gives us His Word. And by the way, if you have the opportunity to counsel a young person, you better use God's Word. You have no right giving opinions when another life comes to you seeking counsel. God says, "I've given you My Word, and My Word will help you when people come to you to seek counsel." So you better take them to God's Word. And as God leads me that step, I can take another step. And when God leads me that step, I can take another step. And I am acknowledging Him in every step of the way. And in all my ways, as I acknowledge Him, He directs my path. He takes me the next step. I may not even understand everything, but He will lead me. But in order for that way to be clear, the Bible says we need to depart from evil. Now, an honest young person will learn from that. But a young person who is swallowed up in deception or is dishonest will excuse sin and find a way to justify it. Now, when God's Word is set aside and error is allowed to affect our thinking, there will always be confusion. Now, even if that error is culturally acceptable, even if it may be appealing to our flesh, if it is not in line with God's Word, it will lead to confusion. That confusion will lead to deceit, and that deceit will lead to destruction. And let me say this morning, Christian, when we look at these characteristics, if we see these characteristics around us, you can be assured that God is not in it. If we begin to display these characteristics, you can be assured that God is not in you doing that. And I don't mean a loss of salvation. I mean a loss of the control of the Holy Spirit. So what's the solution? Well, for me personally, Psalm 1 says this, and I think this is the answer. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's a progression. We listen to the ungodly, we begin to stand up for the ungodly, then we begin to be scornful toward those who teach truth and deny ungodliness. The Bible says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, there's one last verse I want you to see. Look at Acts 19, verse 31. Would you please? Look at verse 31. It says, "And certain of the chief of Asia which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Chief of Asia. That's a pretty interesting phrase, isn't it? These were men in high political positions who believed in Jesus Christ. They accepted Paul's message. They were friends of Paul. So these are men that, politically speaking, had some level of influence. But yet all of this happened. Let me say this morning, society will not be reformed by politics. Do y'all believe that? Only the gospel can transform a person's life. And then that individual, hopefully, will speak to another individual. And as individuals accept the gospel and receive salvation through Jesus Christ alone, then the society will be affected. Keep your thinking right, Christian, and be the testimony that you need to be, that God designed you to be, so that you can be a shining light to a deceived and confused world. Would you bow your head with me this morning?